Ernie, you're a great song leader, but you didn't get the word about the uniform of the day. Jim and I tried, but we didn't make it. It's good to see you this evening, to have the opportunity to share the word of God, to think together about another one of those prayers of the saints, realizing that there's coming a day when those great golden bowls that are filled with the prayers of the saints in glory will be poured out like incense before the throne of God. And certainly these prayers that are preserved in Scripture are among those. And it's great to have the opportunity to think the thoughts of God with these men of old who prayed these prayers. Last night we were looking at the prayer of Jeremiah in the 20th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And I hope you were aware as we looked at that it was a very personal prayer, a very private prayer. In fact, if were it not for the inspiration of the Spirit, we nor anybody living in that day would ever have known about that prayer. Purely personal prayer, a prayer which he unburdened his heart before God and gave us a chance to unburden our hearts before God as well. Tonight, the prayer of Daniel chapter 9 is at the other end of the spectrum. It's a prayer that, although no doubt prayed in private, has both national and international implications. I suppose it would be possible to evaluate all prayers in terms of the breadth of their content, the breadth of their scope, the breadth and significance of the results from the prayer. And certainly, this prayer tonight is at the other end of the spectrum. Not simply a matter of a man unburdening his heart before God about his own struggles as a persecuted prophet of God, but a man unburdening his heart before God because of his nation. And about issues that had to do with world history and events that are yet future to you and me. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's great prayer. We're going to read these opening 19 verses together. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely, 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer, supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is to this day. To the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away and all the countries to which thou hast driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring to us on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has done in Jerusalem. As was written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord, nor God, our God, by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast made a name for thyself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, and for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And as we end our reading there, we're confident God will bless his word to us. Now, as I said, this prayer has tremendously broad implications. Daniel was in Babylon when he prayed this prayer. He was there, in a sense, as a prisoner of war, in another sense, as an exile. You will recall that many years before, when the prophets began to speak strongly to the leadership of the nation of Judah, warning them about their sin and the perpetual idolatry to which they were given. And in their warnings, the prophets included such statements as the descendants of the Davidic kings would end up as eunuchs in the service of the king of Babylon. That was one of the things they predicted. They warned about that. And, of course, one such person was Daniel. You'll recall that there were three really waves of invasion of the Babylonians in the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. It would appear that Daniel and probably his three friends were carried away in the first of those three waves of invasion of Babylon, carried away up around the Fertile Crescent over into the area of Babylon itself. By the way, sometimes we speak of Babylon as an empire and sometimes as a city. The city of Babylon, of course, was the capital of the Babylonian or Neo-Chaldean Empire. And there's where Nebuchadnezzar and his army carried many, many prisoners from Judah back into the land. We'll talk about this again tomorrow morning when we talk about the New Testament world in our geography course. But you need to understand that the philosophy of empire is an important background for understanding these Old Testament events, because the empire of Assyria and the empire of Babylon, the Neo-Chaldean Empire, had the same philosophy of empire. That is, when you conquer a new nation, the way to control those people, when you annex them to your empire, because you will need to control them now, they are brought in forcefully by force of arms into your empire. Now, how do you control these people? They didn't have fast police cars and radios and all of these other things that law enforcement people have now. How do you control this new addition to your empire? Well, their philosophy of empire was that you take all of the leader-type people that survived the military invasion and all of the wealthy people, all of the land-owning people, all of the educated people, the leader-type people in the nation, and you put them in chains and take them hundreds of miles from their home and scatter them out in the heart of your empire. See, where they're scattered, they can't do you any damage there. And, of course, that leaves, then, the people that you have just conquered, the land that you've conquered, leaderless, and they were much easier to control. So both the empire of Assyria and the empire of Babylon had that same philosophy. And that's why you find that when the Assyrians came in and destroyed the northern kingdom, they did the same thing. They carried away captives out of that land of Israel to the north and carried them over and scattered them out. I sometimes wish I could carry maps with me that show these things, but if you've ever seen a map that indicates where the Jewish settlements were in the great empire of Assyria and later the empire of Babylon, you would be astounded how widely they scattered these people. And of course then when the empire of Rome ruled the world and the Jews were free to scatter in the Roman Empire, and particularly after 70 AD, you ended up with Jewish people scattered now over the Roman Empire. But it's interesting to see the effect of this philosophy of empire, because in both Assyria and Babylon, they did the same thing. They scattered out the leadership in the heart of the empire so that it was easier to control the new nation that had been annexed to the empire. And of course, Daniel was one of those that was carried away out of Jerusalem over into Babylon, and there he spent the rest of his life, literally in exile. You know details about this man. He's one of the great men in the biblical record. He's a man who stood for his God even in the face of the pagan surroundings in which he was plunged when he was taken to Babylon. Because of his elite background, probably an heir to, a relative of the kingly line, and because of his education and brilliance, he was brought into leadership in the empire of Babylon. He was educated in their finest universities. He was included in the council of people that gave wisdom and guidance to the king himself. A very rare thing for a man who was really in exile to have such a prominent position. And of course, you know the story of his life as it unfolds in the book of Daniel, how that he became a tremendous instrument of God in interpreting some dreams. First of all, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that great image that he saw, that was really God working in this man's mind to predict the series of great empires, beginning with his own, that would take the stage of history for the next several hundreds of years. Tremendously important things unfolded through the ministry of this man Daniel. But he was also under great persecution. And you recall that even from your childhood, you remember his night spent in the lion's den. Why? Because he persisted in praying to his God. And there he was thrown into the lion's den, and there God miraculously protected him. Because even though he had a very prominent position in the government of Babylon, he also was afflicted as a believer in the true and living God, and the pagans around him made life plenty miserable for him. But in all of this, Daniel never lost his perspective. Not only his personal perspective, to be obedient to the law, to not defile himself with unclean food, and to continue to pray to God, all of those personal things were in order. But Daniel looked at the condition of the nation of Israel, scattered, Jerusalem in ruin, and it grieved his heart. And then there was that glorious day when, reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, he saw those very heartening words that this bondage, this captivity of Jewish people, the ruin of Jerusalem, would only last 70 years. And then God would restore his people to their land. And seeing this in the scriptures, Daniel began to pray. And we have read this great prayer of his, a prayer of confession, a prayer of a broken spirit, a prayer of supplication, and a prayer in which he unfolded some very important requests to God. Look at this prayer with me. It's a significant prayer. First of all, we see him saying again and again, we have sinned. We have sinned. Now, I think in the church, most of us realize that 1 John 1:9 is a very basic truth that we often think about. Because as believers, we need to keep short count with God. And when we knowingly sin, we confess our sins to God, John says, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Personally, as believers, we need to learn to deal with sin in our lives. It's fundamental to the Christian life to learn that discipline of spirit and to live before God openly and, whenever necessary, confessing known sin and receiving His cleansing and forgiveness. But this is plural. We have sinned. And we're not used to praying like that, are we? I'm not. In this age and in the mindset of a New Testament believer, I tend not to pray like this. But here's Daniel using the plural. Why? Because he's speaking for the nation. Speaking for the nation. Now, to what extent he was ordained of God to do that, I suppose the theologians can squabble over that. The fact of the matter is, we shall find that God remarkably answered this prayer, and therefore I assume that when He spoke for the nation, God honored that and listened. Because the confession becomes very, very descriptive of the sins of the nation. Primarily, idolatry and disobedience to God. Disobedience specifically to the law of God. We have sinned. Open, pointed confession of sin. The second thing I see in this prayer is that Daniel knew his God. Now, we've talked about that before in the other prayers. By the way, I've heard many people say that when you hear a person pray, you get a pretty good indication of the level of their spiritual maturity by how much begging they do in contrast to how much they honor God in their prayer. You see, immature people basically say, gimme, 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 gimme. Now, mature Christians probably, like Daniel, spend more time honoring God and telling God how much we appreciate Him and those things about Him we stand in awe of, and then just a little bit about requests. I think that the mix of those two ingredients in prayer are a pretty good indication of one's spiritual maturity. I'm thinking of a man now in our area, in this little city of Dubuque where we live. I'm thinking of the prayers that I heard that man pray when we first got to know him 18 years ago. And then I think of how he prays now. Friends, it's day and night. It's day and night. Now when he prays, he always lifts his heart to God and acknowledging who God is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, this dimension of prayer, now not in those same words, but a heart that acknowledges God, that worships and appreciates his God before he ever gets around to making requests. It's beautiful to see that kind of maturity and change in a life. And certainly we see that in Daniel's prayer. In fact, if this were a class at the college, I would make an assignment for you, and that is to glean out of this prayer all of the attributes of God that Daniel names. He knew his God, and as he prays, he speaks his heart in appreciation, in awe, in wonder, in acknowledging the greatness and the beauties and the power and the mercy and the faithfulness and the forgiveness of his God. And so much of this prayer is not about Daniel or his problem. Much of this prayer by volume is worship, acknowledging God for who He is, and telling God the basis upon which he, as a mere human being, would dare to come into His presence. Not in his own merit, he makes that very clear, but because of who God is. I pause and say, how about your prayer life and mine, friend? Is the beginning and the end of our prayer life just a desperate help me or gimme once in a while? Or do we have a prayer life that is really a life of worship? That in our prayers we foremost honor God for who He is and worship Him in prayer. Certainly, this is a prayer of worship. He talks about God's great and awesome characteristics. He says he's a God who keeps his covenant. He is a God of loving kindness. He is a God of righteousness. He is a God of compassion and forgiveness. He is a God who is faithful to his word. He is a God of righteous acts. Yes, he is a God of anger and wrath against sin. But he's a God who listens and who has compassion for his repentant people. I'm glad that's the kind of God I know. Aren't you? And Daniel acknowledges that all through this prayer. The third ingredient of prayer that I see here is, of course, Daniel's acknowledgement that God had not left them silent. They hadn't blundered into this mess. God had spoken to them. He spoke to them again and again and again through his prophets. He spoke to them over periods of several hundred years. And they didn't hear. And they didn't obey. And so the third element of this prayer is Daniel identifying the fact that God had given his commands. God had set his standards for the nation and for life within the nation. And he speaks of the commandments of God, the ordinance of God spoken by the prophets. He speaks of God's teaching through the prophets. He speaks of the law of God. He says, we heard the voice of God. And he said, we had the written law of Moses. You see? And so the people of God were accountable to God. It was not, as I say, some vague thing in which they stumbled into God's disfavor. Now, this is where the pagans are. You know, pagan religions leave people in fear, even some of them naming the name of Christ. But pagan religions leave people in fear. Because they don't know the Word of God. They don't understand, really, the truth of God. How tragic that is. Because God has spoken. He has given us His truth. He has given us His Word. And Daniel acknowledges this. Repeatedly, he says, through Moses. He's referring to the Decalogue, the commandments. And, of course, the Pentateuch, the first five books. When he says, through your servant Moses. And then through the prophets. You spoke to us. You didn't leave us in the dark. You appealed to us. You instructed us. That's the way of God. Now, sometimes as human parents, we do foolish things, and we get very irritated with our children for things that are just childhood foolishness or things about which they don't have understanding. And I think that people who are wise in their parental care will deal with a child very differently when the child knows what was or was not right and has been instructed and told, in contrast to the things that a child may do when they accidentally trip over the lamp cord and the lamp breaks and all of these kinds of childish blundering things. There is a difference between overt disobedience and rebellion and just the blunderings of childhood. And Daniel's acknowledging this. And when God brought Babylon in to bring his purging hand upon the nation, it wasn't because they had blundered over the lamp cord like a child and broke the lamp. It's because they had willfully turned a deaf ear to the voice of God and knowingly disobeyed his written word. The fourth thing I see in this prayer is Daniel's repeated admission of disobedience and rebellion. He uses some very strong terms here. And I wish I were enough of a Hebrew scholar to dwell on these, because he uses words that are most graphic. He talks about, we have sinned. We have not listened. We have had unfaithful deeds. We have rebelled. We have been disobedient. We have transgressed the law. We have turned aside from your truth. We have turned aside to iniquity, he says, our sins and our iniquities are before you. Very important part of any contrition of heart. Now, this is the essence of confession. You know, confession isn't simply saying, Lord, forgive me. That's not confession. Biblically speaking, confession involves naming our sin before God. And that's what Daniel is doing. He's calling sin, sin. as we'd say on the farm, he's calling a spade a shovel. Okay? He's not playing games. He's not excusing. He's not hedging. He's just baring his soul and saying in almost every word available in his language that they had violated God's truth, they had sinned against God, they had rebelled against him, they had disobeyed his word. And Daniel is bearing his soul in behalf of a sinful nation. Related to that, another dimension of this prayer is that Daniel is acknowledging that God was faithful in his judgment. Now you see, we characteristically like to think of the faithfulness of God in terms of his blessing. And to be sure, God is faithful in his blessing. To be sure he is, and I hope you've seen plenty of this in your life. Certainly I have. Oh, the faithfulness of God. In fact, as Paul said in his letter to Timothy, even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God has laid his own character, his own name on the line to bless his people, and our lives give evidence of mountains of divine blessing. But God is also faithful in his displeasure. And repeatedly in this prayer, Daniel acknowledges that they got what God promised. In essence, that's what he's saying. Lord, you warned us. You threatened us. You promised us. And we got what you promised. Even in judgment. Sober thought. But a difficult one for us in our humanistic culture. We don't like to think this. In fact, there are vast elements of the church that names Jesus Christ today in which we're toying with all kinds of ideas that dismiss eternal punishment in hell and dismiss a lot of the elements of retribution. My Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Doesn't yours? And that's exactly what Daniel is acknowledging here. That they had run right into the buzzsaw. Willfully, belligerently, rebelliously, and they got what God had warned them about. There is, however, the implication of the issues of this prayer. Let me just repeat them for you. The matter of repentance and contrition. Here is a man with a crushed heart. Remember David in his great prayer of confession, Psalm 51, said to God, "A broken and a contrite spirit, O Lord, you will not despise." I want to tell you, friends, you may question what kinds of prayer God will hear and answer. I tell you, there's one kind of prayer that he will inevitably hear and answer, and that is the prayer of a contrite heart. You can guarantee it because he has promised it. And we see a man here with a contrite heart praying in behalf of his whole nation. His whole nation. The second important thing I see related to that is that in his prayer, Daniel acknowledges what he considers to be the basis for his expectation that God would forgive. And here, first of all, the Word of God. He had been reading his Bible. He had read the prophecy of Jeremiah. And he saw in Jeremiah's prophecy, twice over, God said that I'm going to take you out of here in judgment, but you'll be in captivity only 70 years, and then I'll restore you to Jerusalem. And he believed what God said. Mind you, think of that. A man who reads the Bible believes what he sees. Now, don't raise your hand. How many of us do this? We'd be well off if this characterized our lives. And the confidence that Daniel has in approaching his God in this great prayer of confession, he admits it later on, is not because they were so good, not because all his fellow Jews who were in captivity had repented and returned. No, no. Probably many of them had long since become bitter and whatever else because of their hard lot as aliens and as exiles. But God had spoken, and Daniel had read. Here it is, O God, in the book. I've just read Jeremiah's prophecy. He says, we're going to be in this stew for 70 years. And then he looked at his calendar and said, who time's up. And in essence, he's saying, now, God, you did what you said you would do in judging us. Now, here, out of my contrite heart, I ask you to do what you said you would do in restoring us. He bases his expectation on the written word of God. I tell you, friends, if you want to have answers to prayer, that's a pretty good pattern to follow. Because God keeps his word. God answers in keeping with his word. The second thing I see, of course, is the character of God. We've talked about that already. Daniel knew that his God keeps his word. He knew that his God was faithful. He knew that his God was merciful. He knew that his God was compassionate. And that urged him to pray. And so he not only prayed to God because he had read the scriptures and he believed the word of God, but he prayed to God because he knew his God. And he knew his God was the kind of God that would listen and respond to his penitential prayer. The third important thing is, Daniel sensed a need for the mercy of God. And of all the attributes of God that stand out in Daniel's prayer, this is the one that seems to rise to the surface again and again and again. Let's define mercy. Mercy in God is a negative attribute. That is, in God, his mercy is a withholding, a restraint of judgment. A holding back. Mercy is that in God which holds back a deserved blow of judgment. God is a merciful God. He doesn't deal with us like we deserve. He is merciful. He restrains his wrath. By the way, grace is the other side of the coin. Grace is God giving what we don't deserve. See, mercy is withholding what I do deserve. Grace is giving what I don't deserve. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that it's the love of God that motivates both of these. Because of his great love, he is both merciful and gracious. But the thing that Daniel seems to be very conscious of in this prayer is that he was casting himself and his wayward nation upon a God of mercy. A God who did not deal with... Oh, God had given them a terrible whipping. Remember what the writer of the Hebrews says? He says, even for us in the church, don't despise the disciplines of God. For he chastens, he'll swat you on the bottom like a good father will, and he will even scourge if he needs to. And that's a severe beating, folks. I've already told you that the Roman historian Tacitus says that half the people that Rome scourged died as a result of it. That's a pretty severe beating, but that's the word that the writer of the Hebrews uses. So God can lay it on, like my dad. He can make it hurt. The fact of the matter is, however, the Lord loves those he chastens. And even in his punitive action, our God is merciful. He doesn't deal with us in terms of what we deserve. Praise God forever for his mercy. His mercy. And Daniel is casting himself and a wayward nation on the mercies of God. It's a pretty important thing for the people of God to learn to do. Now, there are some principles here. Let me just quickly point out some principles that I think we need to understand. Notice, of course, that God is faithful to his word. That's written all over this prayer. He was faithful in his judgment, and Daniel is confident he will be faithful in bringing restoration as Jeremiah said he would. So the faithfulness of God is certainly a major issue. The second thing I see here is that God always responds to a contrite heart. We'll get to that in just a minute, the results of this prayer. God always responds to a contrite heart. And of course, the character of God is the basis for Daniel's approach to God. The fact that repentance is often needful. I wish we had time to talk about this, because the New Testament is full of it, friends. You go to 2 Corinthians, and Paul says to the Corinthians, one of the things that makes me reluctant to come back there to visit you too soon is I'm afraid you haven't really repented of the uncleanness and of the fornication and the sin in the congregation there. And I'm afraid if I came now, I'd have to really walk on you with both feet, and I don't want to do that. You need repentance. And he said that to the church. And then you go to the letters to the churches in the first chapters of the book of Revelation. I think if I've counted right, 9 times over in those 7 letters, the Lord Jesus says to his churches, repent, 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 repent. And he's saying that to churches. Whew, that takes my breath away. That takes my breath away. And so the message of repentance is not only for Daniel in Israel, it's also for the church. Not only that, I see in this the fact that repentance leads inevitably, if it's true, to change. Remember our Lord talked about it, Paul talked about bringing forth fruit that was suitable for repentance. I think John the Baptist did also. If repentance is real, it's going to make a difference in my life, in your life. Think of the answers of God to this prayer with me. The immediate answer to God, of course, if you read on in chapter 9, and I hope you will, is God gave Daniel, as a result of this prayer, God gave Daniel a revelation concerning the future of the nation of Israel. That glorious prophecy about 70 weeks that were going to be spelled out in the history of the nation of Israel. 69 of those weeks, that is, periods of 7 years, and Messiah would come. Oh boy, think of the beauty of that. That in response to this man's prayer, one of the great promises of Messiah, not only a promise of Messiah, but even the timing of the fulfillment of that promise was given to Daniel in response to this prayer. Do you think God heard? Do you think God appreciated this man's contrite heart? Look at what he did. He gave him a revelation of the 70 weeks, 69 until Messiah would come and be cut off in his humility and suffering. And then, yet future, another week. Ooh. And all that entails, which students of prophecy love to comprehend. Still future to you and me, that 70th week. Think of the wealth of revelation that God gave to this man in terms of future things, in response to his prayer. The other thing he did, how many have already thought ahead of me on this? What is the second response to this prayer? Well, just thumb over and read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. God restored his people to Jerusalem. A great multitude of Jews were allowed to go back and not only reestablish themselves in the city of Jerusalem, but to rebuild their temple and to reactivate sacrifice to their God and to reestablish the function of the priesthood and to offer to God the sweet savor of their obedient sacrifices day after day. God restored his people to their land just like he told Jeremiah that he would. In response, in some sense, to Daniel's prayer. And so we see that this prayer had tremendous implications. It had implications for the nation of Israel. It had implications for the history of the world, if you please, which is involved in the 70 weeks of Daniel. The vast dimensions of the response of God to one man on his knees. It is never a light thing to turn to God in repentance. Now let me just ask you, and I'm not sure I know the answer to this, to tell you the truth. How do we now in our day, we don't live under the law, we live in a very unique time. This period of the church, there are some very unique dimensions of life. The permanent residence of the Spirit of God in the life of every believer, which Daniel and his associates didn't enjoy. Now, many other things which are unique to our age. And I keep asking myself the question, in all of these unique things that God has provided, look what's happened to the church. At very best, someone said, the church in North America is 20 miles wide and an eighth of an inch deep. We've got a lot of razzmatazz. We've got a lot of noise and hullabaloo. But what do we have of biblical solidarity and of spiritual power? And I wonder to what extent we ought to bend our knees before God in confession and seeking the face of God for a church that has lost its power, lost its vision. Millions are dying, and we make daisy chains. Yes, perhaps we need some Daniels in our day who will sense the deep need of the church, the confessing, professing Church of Christ in our culture, and pray. And listen to the statement that God made earlier. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then from heaven I will hear and I will heal their land. And I know he said that to Israel. But I also see messages of repentance to the church. It's a lesson we need. It's not an easy lesson, friends. It's not an easy prayer. But the prayer of contrition, God always hears. We need to pray for our nation. We've wandered far away from what once was the byproducts of Christianity. I've mentioned this to you. We've never been a Christian nation officially. I've been in Christian nations where the flag has the cross in it, where they have a state church. They claim to be Christian nations. I've been there, haven't you? We've never been that kind of Christian nation. But when I think of all the ingredients of the byproducts of biblical truth that were the founding of this nation and see where we are today, I want to get on my knees, friends. How about you? And then there's the church of Jesus Christ, whatever portion of it is really his. So confused and so divided and so squabbling and so contaminated that we scarcely recognize it. And I hear the New Testament say to the church, repent, repent, repent. Maybe we should get on our knees over that, fellow believer, to say nothing of our own personal needs from time to time. Because if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. We have a pardoning God. Father, we stand in awe as we think of this rather excruciating prayer. We read something of the anguish of heart that Daniel had, anguish that drove him to his knees to confess the sins of a nation. And we're thankful, Father, that you not only recorded this prayer, but you've given us the opportunity to think through it with Daniel and to search our hearts. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to appreciate the need to know our God, the need to understand our needs, and the needs of the professing people of God around us. And we do pray, Father, for our great nation. We are concerned how far we have wandered from what was once a remarkable amount of byproducts of biblical truth. And we've wandered far, far away. Oh God, have mercy on us. And then the church, the professing church so divided, so shallow, so distracted, so busy identifying with a lost world that we're not any different in most of our ways. Oh God, we pray that you will show your mercy and restoring power. We pray for another great awakening in this land. It's our only hope that your Spirit will again move upon this land in great power, in conviction and conversion, and that Christ will be honored. The gospel will be powerfully proclaimed, and that we as individuals may be some of your instruments in the process. Oh God, hear. Oh God, forgive. Oh God, listen and act. For we are your people called by your name. We don't deserve these mercies. Like Daniel, we admit that. But we long to see you work to honor your name and to restore your people. We pray in his name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.